To take your Bibles with me, and let's turn together to the book of Genesis, chapter 41. If you didn't get a listening guide, you can put your hand up, and someone will get you one of those from the back. We'll be in the first 40 verses, taking it all together this morning. We pick it up where we left off in the story of Joseph. Remember, he's one of Jacob's 12 sons. We're learning about the God of Israel, who Jacob was also named. This God of Jacob is also the God of creation. He's the God of Abraham, who made a covenant with him, and so we're watching the word and the work of God unfold, and we're seeing how the story picks up with Joseph. So here with me now, we left Joseph in prison after interpreting the cupbearer and the baker's dreams. Let's see where the word of God picks it up for us, beginning with verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, or fat cows, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. I'd say, it's not normal dreams. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the 1st 7 plump cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they'd eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. These are some frightening cows in the dream. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good, 7 ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years. And the 7 good ears of corn are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears, blighted by the east wind, are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. It's almost like he's saying, you guys see it, right? You get it? You know? Picking it up, verse 29. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land again, against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Verse 37, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Or the NIV, a little more helpful in this translation, says it was good, as it were, in the eyes of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this, and whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. Amen. This is the word of our God this morning. We'll leave it there. That's enough for us to tackle this morning as we begin to look at it. Pray with me, and let's ask for our God's help in the hearing of his word. Our great God in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to gather together as your people. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. You are so good and perfect. You are glorious in all your ways. We marvel at the mercy which you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we just say thank you for who you are, oh God. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Joseph in history, the way that you worked to save people from a famine in his time. And, oh Lord, we ask that you'd come by your Spirit now. And as we learn that there was none like Joseph, oh God, please convince us this morning again or afresh that there is none like Jesus to whom Joseph points us to. Please have this time, have your way in our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right. This is a great passage of Scripture. Joseph is great. He's, after reading about Adam and Noah and, you know, Judah and all the guys that just flop over and over again, it's great to see the Lord raising up Joseph. And ultimately, I've said in all the preceding weeks that Joseph is there to point us ultimately to Jesus Christ. The Bible is about Jesus. Christianity is about Jesus. If you're not on Jesus, if you're not with Jesus, you're not with Christianity. But what we see in this passage is that the wisdom of Joseph is pointing us ultimately to the greater wisdom of Jesus. The wisdom of Joseph that we see on display here is pointing us ultimately to the greater wisdom of Jesus. Growing up, we used to watch the show, the game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Anybody remember that show with Regis Philbin when it first came out? Show of hands, anybody watch it? And we used to like order our day, you know, like drive home because Who Wants to Be a Millionaire is on tonight. That's back when you couldn't like rewind stuff, you know, you have to like, you know, I gotta leave, I don't want to miss the opening, you know, opening of it, you know, and you're running in, you're popping your popcorn. But anyway, of course, everybody wanted to be a millionaire, but not everybody has the wisdom to be a millionaire, right? You got to know some stuff to actually get the questions right. You know, and just give it away for free on there, right? So when you got stuck, if anybody remembers the game show, they gave you three lifelines. You could probably remember some of them. The first one was to poll the audience, which was basically worthless. You know what I mean? And like, let's ask the audience, and it's like, they're all over the place. You know, like, that was no help. I think that was just for dramatic flair or something, make the audience feel like they're, you know, we won't let you speak, but we'll let you push a button for the wrong answer kind of thing. But yeah, the 50-50, which wasn't so bad. It took away two of the wrong answers. But then you had the best one, in my opinion, which was the phone a friend, where when you didn't know the answer, you had pre-selected one individual who you could call up. Remember, it was so suspenseful, like the phone line was ringing, you know, and you're like, oh, I hope they pick up, you know, and, like, make it ring for a little while, you know. But the person would pick up, and they would, you know, have the wisdom that person needed to say, the answer is B, you know, lock it in. And, you know, you had the person you could call to save the day. Because there's a time to take a chance on your own and say, I'll just guess at this question. But then there was a time when the money was really on the line that instead of taking a chance, you needed to turn it over to phone your friend. And that's basically what you have here in Genesis chapter 41. You have Pharaoh basically having to phone it in, having to call up somebody else. This is about 4,000 years ago in the book of Genesis. In the kingdom of Egypt, there was a Pharaoh who had a dream, and he did not know the meaning of the dream that God had given to him. As the passage opens, we read of Pharaoh's troubled spirit. He calls all the best wise men of Egypt, and they have their questions without answers. And I think, I don't know if this struck you, but it struck me immediately as I read it. that though we live 4,000 years after Pharaoh today, though we live in America, though we don't live in a desert, we live in a land of plenty, though we don't have chariots, but we have cars pretty soon that maybe they'll run on batteries, though we have all these things, we today still find ourselves as prone to having troubled spirits and questions without answers. Some things have changed, but some things have not. Like, sure, we know some things, we can do some things, we still find ourselves, like the kingdom of Egypt, we don't know all things. We still can't do all things. And oftentimes, we, even amidst all the things we do know, mankind still often does not have the answers to the most needful things. Right? You know, this summer on the World Changer projects, I was driving around with my father-in-law. He brought his truck up, which was really nice because we were loading tools and everything in there as we were driving around. And I kept getting us lost in our own neighborhood. You know, he'd be like, which way? I'm like, oh, this way. I'm like, oh, we went the wrong way. And he's like, don't you live here? I'm like, yeah, we got to circle through. And I took a guy through a parking lot in his double-wide truck, and he, you know, ran over a nail. I got a flat tire. Like, another, you know, that one's on me. Sorry, I took us down the wrong road. So all week long, we're getting lost. Well, end of the week, wouldn't you know, we're sitting there. I'm like, yeah, we got the houses painted, we're relaxing, and we're watching Jeopardy. And wouldn't you know it, I can't tell my way around the neighborhood, but I am knocking down every single question, just one after the other on Jeopardy. I'm like, oh, the answer's, you know, the king of Prussia in the 3rd century. What is the king of Prussia, 3rd century? Anyway, he looks over at me at one point and says, you know, how can you know all this useless information, but you can't drive around your own neighborhood, right? And similarly so, like, humanity, we tend to believe we just know everything. We tend to believe that we're very smart, very self-reliable, self-sufficient. But honestly, not much has changed in that we still find ourselves with questions without answers and having a spirit within us that is troubled. And that's why this is so relevant. And that's where all of Egypt found themselves, in need of wisdom. Who are we? Why are we here? Where are we going? What is God telling us? And God provided Joseph, a Hebrew slave, a prisoner, for this very moment. The book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 9, says this in the New Testament, as Stephen, who would actually be killed at the end of this sermon. Sometimes you want to preach great sermons as pastors, and sometimes we joke, you know, Stephen preached a better sermon than Peter did, but Stephen ended up being killed for it. So sometimes be careful what you wish for. But Stephen is preaching here in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 9, and he says, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. What is wisdom in the biblical sense? You might have your own definition, but the Bible presents it in its own way. Wisdom in the Bible is having both the ability to see or understand what God is going to do and the ability to act according to the will of God. So it is both these things, the skill to see and the skill to act to accomplish God's will. It's not pointless knowledge. It's the most crucial knowledge. It's knowing God's will, knowing God's word. And Joseph proves to be a son of Abraham whose wisdom was able to provide a salvation from starvation. He was able to give food to those who had no food. But ultimately, we know Joseph points us to another son of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ, who is not just the son of Abraham, but who is born the Son of God. He was already the Son of God from all eternity, the Son of God who took on flesh. And by his wisdom, he provided a way of salvation, not from starvation, but a way of salvation from our sins against God, by giving his righteousness, his own perfection, in place of we who don't lack, not lacking food, but we who lack moral perfection. So we see that we have to understand that Joseph points us, he prepares us for Jesus. And as I just walk through these verses and continue to show from the story, there's really, this is kind of like a buffet line. There's no order to this meal, so that's why the points are just kind of all just thrown together. I don't have them in any specific order, but I hope, that's why I printed them there in the listening guide, that as we walk through this, we want to see, just like there's none like Joseph, there's none like Jesus. And we want to be like Peter, who said in the Gospel of John, to whom else shall I go but Jesus? For he has the words of eternal life. And how should I live now in light of Jesus and the wisdom that he has? So, let's see how Joseph prepares us for Jesus. Verse 1 tells us, First of all, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. Joseph has been forgotten for 2 whole years. That's a long time to be in a prison, which the Bible describes as a pit. Stop and think to yourself, where were you 2 years ago? 2 whole years ago. And that's how long Joseph has been forgotten. That's like over 700 days of being forgotten by the cupbearer. But Joseph was not forgotten by Almighty God. Though he was stuck in a prison, God's plan was perfect. My uncle and I were talking this morning about how easy it is in a trial or in a test or in a difficulty to look at our circumstances. But Joseph is not looking at the prison bars. Joseph is looking at God in the midst of his trials. So important when we keep our eyes in the midst of trouble and in the midst of difficulty. So that the question is not so often needing to say, you know, my trial this, my trial that, woe is me, my trouble's this. But how are you doing in the trial? Everyone has trials. Everyone has a burden this morning and a pain and a trouble, an ache, maybe physical, maybe spiritual, maybe emotional. The question is, are you looking to God in the midst of that? So Joseph's been, he's been there in 2 years in prison, but know this, that the delay of God's promise is never the defeat of God's promise. Just because God delays does not mean God is defeated. That's good news for us because, you know, the Lord is outside of our normal time schedule. He's not bound by time the way that we are. We're working it out down here one day at a time. But just as Joseph's 2 years in prison could not stop what God would do in the third year, and just as Jesus' 2 days in the grave did not stop his resurrection from the dead on the third day, so we, if we believe in Jesus Christ, however many days we tarry here, however many troubles we have, and you can stack them up this morning, if we believe in Christ, it will not be able to hold back our resurrection from the dead, which is to come. God will bring to completion the work that he began and those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's going to be finished. So we need to keep our eyes on God. Joseph's an awesome example of someone who's faithful in duty. He's faithful in the prison. He's faithful in the small things. And he's ready when God has the moment that he ordained for him to rise to power. So it's just an example of being faithful in duty and trusting that God's decrees, his decree is a big word. God's plans, the way what he has planned for us is good. And Joseph's a good example for that. God knows not just what we need, but do you know this morning that God knows when you need it? And God has determined when you'll have it. And he's a good God, which means we can entrust ourselves to his timeline. William Gurnall, an old Puritan, said this, "Shall God raise a bridge for us when thousands who came before us took weary steps through deep rivers of affliction?" Basically, we show up at the traffic jam of trials and we say, "Hey, excuse me, I'd like to not wait. Can you please raise a bridge for me so I can go around?" And the guy raising the bridge says, "Sorry, Charlie, this is the only road. And this is the road that everyone's on." And so a lot of times we ask the Lord, "Raise me a bridge out of my trial and just get me through no troubles." And the Lord says, that's not my way. My way is to be with you through the trial. And so Gurnall asked the question, why would God raise a bridge for us when thousands of others took once weary steps through deep rivers of affliction? Think about this. God was patient in our conversion till we should come to a conviction of our sin and realize I need to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved from my sins, believing in his work upon the cross to save me, giving my life to him in obedience as Lord. If the Lord was patient with me in coming to faith in Jesus Christ, now how could I not be patient with him as he works out his good plans and his good purposes? And as he says to me, as Patrick so helpfully preached last week, our purpose in life is God's glory for all eternity. If he sees fit to bring us through deep rivers of affliction, to bring great glory to his name, God has our best and his glory in mind. And so we need to be patient with the Lord. I think we learn from this. It's not just where you are, but who is with you and taking thought of you and I. That might be the only comfort we have until the Lord returns, is that his eye is upon us. Verse 2 through 6 now. Pharaoh's got his 2 dreams back to back. We joke, what a night
He had. Man, how'd you sleep? Terrible. I had these dreams of cannibalistic cows and cannibalistic corn stalks. It was horrifying, you know? And verse 8 says that though Pharaoh sent for all, the magicians and wise men, we read that though he sent for all, none could interpret. That's a pretty bad percentage, you know? You send for as many as you can get, but not a one of them can help you. And then at that very moment, verse 9, after 2 whole years, 700 however many consecutive days of forgetting Joseph, the cupbearer goes, I remember Joseph. I mean, I know a guy. Again, the devil is not in the details of our lives. God rules the details of our lives. It was God who ordained that for these 700 some odd days, this man would forget Joseph. But on the day that, of all days, that really mattered, when Pharaoh had the dream and needed it interpreted, the cupbearer says, I remember Joseph. And it's perfect timing. And so it's the very sovereignty of God is on display here, that he's at work to, he's not like, oh my gosh, this cupbearer keeps forgetting and my plan's not going to unfold. No, when the time was right, when the moment was right, God had the cupbearer remember him. And things went exactly according to God's plan. And this is important. The cupbearer says, it's not just any guy that I know. Not like I know a guy who might be able to help you. But verse 13, back when the baker and I had these dreams, we both had dreams, but verse 13, as Joseph interpreted to us, so it came about. Joseph's not just a guy, the cupbearer tells Pharaoh, who can give you a possible interpretation. Joseph is the guy you need, Pharaoh. He is the guy who will give you the precise interpretation. A lot of people get excited about, you know, hearing like ideas like a word from the Lord, or it might be this, or it might be that. God might be telling you this. God might be telling you that. Run away. As your pastor, I love you. Run away from people like that. God doesn't do maybes and might be's and could be this and it could be that. That's not God. And we see that even foreshadowed here in this passage. This is still just the dawn of history as the Lord is showing how he's going to reveal himself. This is the guy who interprets dreams because the Spirit of God is in him. And this is a guy who's going to give the precise interpretation, because when God speaks, he means what he says, and he says what he means. In a New Testament sense, we ultimately know that God used to speak to us through the prophets. Go read Hebrews chapter 1. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. What God has to say to you and I today, this is just a tangent now, is his Son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing we need to hear but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have the scriptures completed. They are the word about Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. He is God's word to you and I. So, I think we should learn, even from these people in the ancient world, they understood, even back then, I think life was probably more meaningful for people back then than it is today. They understood that life is more than random chance. Life is not just coincidences. They understood these are two similar dreams. God is saying something, and we need to figure out what God is saying. That's better today than people who say there is no God who is saying nothing to us. That's meaningless. That's hopeless. Even these ancient people understood. We need to understand what God is saying for us. But, see this, even though man wanted to know what God was saying, he was not able to know. He wanted to know what God was saying, but man could not know. That's true of Egypt's wise men, the smartest people they call in Egypt. We don't know what God is saying. You and I look at this dream, we have the benefit of the Bible, we're like, how could you not see it? But don't miss it, that as they heard this dream, they're like, we don't know what this is saying. And that happens later on in Babylon, when King Nebuchadnezzar has his dream hundreds of years later, and they got a call for Daniel. And it's true today still of the rulers of the world. Remember, Paul writes in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, we have the scripture that even when Jesus Christ came, it says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, meaning the wisdom from God, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God came in the flesh to us, and we crucified him. And Jesus confirms that we don't have the ability to understand God, to even know God on our own. Jesus, as we crucified him, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This passage is so humbling because we are not as smart
as we think we are. We are not as able to know God in our own ability, through our own understanding. We claim to know so much on our own and to be so comfortable in our own... I sit in Starbucks and people tell me all their opinions about they and their relationship with God, all the different ideas they have, and we're so confident. But a lot of times the conversations end with, I really don't know God like you know Him. I really don't know God like you know Him. And that's not a credit to me. That's a credit to what we'll see in these passages. It's that not that man finds God, but God finds man. Verse 14, Pharaoh sends for Joseph. Joseph is someone who's different than all the wise men because he's God's chosen man. And he's filled with God's Holy Spirit. And Joseph gives the interpretation. Pharaoh sent for him, take a bath, wash yourself. Joseph's been in prison. Got to make you a little more presentable. Make him smell not so bad. Get some smelly good stuff on him. He tells Joseph his dreams. Joseph immediately tells Pharaoh, it's not in me. God is the one who reveals himself. God will give the interpretation to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh retells the dream. He highlights especially the evil cows. The Hebrew word for ugly is ra. And ra is the same word for evil. Keep that in your pocket. We'll come back to that in a minute. And Joseph gives the answer. God's telling you what he's going to do. We know the simple interpretation. The sevens mean the 7 years of plenty, of crops, favorable crops. The 7 years, the seven evil corn stalks and cows, that's the 7 years of famine. And so verse 28, it's kind of like he's saying, it's like I told you. Like, you guys see this, right? God is showing you what he's going to do. It sounds a lot like Jesus in the New Testament when he tells the apostles, remember when I said to you that the Son of Man had to suffer and rise again? And so Joseph is pointing us a lot of ways to Jesus. Then Joseph just starts instructing them what to do. You need Pharaoh, verse 33, getting to the end of the text here. The end of the passage. Pharaoh, you need to select a wise and discerning man and set him over the land of Egypt. And you need to store up reserves to survive the famine. And verse 37, I told you guys, it's in the NIV it says that it seemed good to Pharaoh, or this pleased Pharaoh. It's been a while since we read Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, but in Joseph, there is a return to God who has the knowledge of good and evil. Do you remember when Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil to try to get that knowledge for themselves? Disobey God, take from the tree of which God told you not to eat, of the knowledge of good and evil, and you can have this knowledge for yourself. You don't need God. Well, that was wrong, because God alone is good. And in the day that we tried to get rid of God, we lost all that is good. And we ourselves became evil, disobeying God who is good. But in Joseph, God's chosen man, under God's hand, filled with God's Spirit, Joseph can see good and evil. He can see the good cows and the evil cows. And he comes up with a plan. And Pharaoh says, this is good. It's a look back to Genesis 1. God made and he saw and it was good. God created, he saw, and it was good. And so it's just a reminder that it's not that we need to use God to get what's good, but we get what's truly good when we get back to God. Genesis is about how God is going to get man back to God. I was going to get you and I as individuals back to himself, back to what's good. Verse 38, Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? The point is, there was none like Joseph. He was filled with God's Spirit. This is the first man in Genesis who is said that he has the Spirit of God in him. This is the son of Abraham, bringing blessing to the nations. Not only does Joseph look something like the offspring who would crush the serpent's head. Remember Genesis 3? God's promise. An offspring will come and he'll crush the head of the serpent, though the serpent will bruise his heel. Joseph kind of looks like that man. Turning down Potiphar's wife. Staying holy. Being betrayed by his brothers. But not only does he look like the serpent crusher, but Joseph is one who has God's Spirit in him as well. And all this eventually gives way. It helps us. It points us to Jesus, the one who truly crushed the head of the serpent, who obeyed not just in some things, but in all things. The one who was conceived by the Spirit. That's Jesus Christ, the one who gives the Spirit to us in new birth, opening our eyes to himself and bringing us to believe in him. Look at some of these New Testament passages as I work us towards the just explaining this text now. In Luke 2, the Bible tells us of Jesus, verse 47, or starting with verse 46, that after 3 days they found the boy Jesus in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And then later on, I think it's at the end, maybe verse 52, it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Look at this verse in Isaiah 53. This was foretelling Jesus Christ. It would speak of him that out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall Jesus, the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus had the wisdom to see God's will and to act to fulfill God's plan to get us back to God. Think of it this way. As Joseph had wisdom to store up grain to save people from starving, when Jesus Christ came, he had the wisdom not to store up grain, but to give himself as a sacrifice for sins. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He saw the cross and he walked towards it. He is the wise one who came. He is the wise one who came to save us. You know, the first winner on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? If you guys remember the first winner, I remember it because it was a big show for us. He's a really smart guy. Didn't use any of his lifelines the entire game. He just knew the answer to every question. And Regis is like trying to get some kind of reaction out of this guy. This guy was just straight-faced, just knew every answer, you know. And he gets all the way to the million-dollar question. And he kind of acts like he doesn't know it. And he says, I got to call my dad on this question. That was his phone a friend. This is real. I'm not making this up. He phoned his dad. Said, Dad, I'm on the million-dollar question. And here's the question, and here's the four possible answers. And then normally when he says, what do you think it is? He said, I just called to tell you I already know what the answer is. And I'm going to win the $1 million, Dad. And you almost couldn't believe it. You almost had to think it was staged, but it doesn't seem like it was. It's funny. It's funny. It's good to laugh. It is hilarious. And the dad said, well, good for you. You know, I probably said something like, I knew you'd do it. Or I knew you'd make the $1 million. I never doubted you. Hangs up the phone. Locks in the right answer, Thomas Jefferson. I don't know what the answer to the question was. Gets it right, wins $1 million. But in the same way, we see that Jesus Christ completely fulfilled God's will, had perfect wisdom to complete the gospel for our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By the wounds of Jesus, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Before the Bible ever tells you and I to be like Joseph, the Bible is telling you and I to believe in Jesus. He is the Son of Abraham. He's the Son of God sent to save us from sins. We need to see Jesus' wisdom. And even if we have already believed in him, we need to see Jesus' wounds. Not to store up grain, but to make satisfaction for our sins. He is the righteous who is given for the unrighteous, so that we might be reconciled to God by the work he has completed for us. And see this, that through Jesus, if we have believed in Jesus Christ, we have come back to the God who has the knowledge of good and evil. And his plan is good and perfect for your life and my life in Christ. Through Jesus, we've come back to the God who has a knowledge of good and evil for us. And even as we hear Pharaoh say back then, man, there's none like Joseph. This guy needs to rule the roost. We need to hear the Bible today tell us, there's none like Jesus. He needs to rule my life. He needs to be the one I rest in. As Joseph was filled with the Spirit and he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams plainly to him, think about Peter on the day of Pentecost. He's filled with the Spirit. And they're all speaking in other languages because they were drawing the nations to themselves. And the people say, they're drunk. We have no idea what this is. What can this mean? Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And others mocking says, well, they're filled with wine. And Peter stands up, he's filled with the Spirit. And like Joseph, he makes clear to them the gospel. Hey guys, this Jesus is no coincidence. This is not just some guy. This was not just some teacher. This was the man who was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, Acts chapter 2. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. And then he says, later I think it's in verse 30 somewhere, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And then the Bible says, after Peter said, you need to know for certain who Jesus Christ is, then it says they were cut to the heart. It was the certainty of God's word. Oh, there is a God. Back to our culture today. There is a God. Oh, he has sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just some guy. Jesus is God's son. And we're supposed to go and make clear to them what the word of God says, like Joseph. When's the last time you helped somebody get clear on what the word of God says about Jesus Christ to them? We're supposed to display, like Joseph, a boldness in talking to others about Christ. Let me close. Just a few takeaways for us. In light of everything we've seen now about how Joseph points us to Jesus, this is the moment for us to think, how does the certainty of God's word need to cut you to the heart today? How does it need to cut me to the heart today? Maybe something that you need to be no longer in the dark about what God says, or no longer in denial of what God makes plain to you. Maybe no longer in doubt or discouragement concerning what God has said in his word. Perhaps today, let's list a few things here. Perhaps today you need to be cut to the heart in a way that leads you unto actual conversion, to actually believe in Jesus Christ, and to say, you know, when it comes to me and God, am I standing before him, and what will happen to me at the end of my life? Today is a day where you need to turn from, instead of talking about I, or I'm this, I'm good enough that, or I think this, or I think God might let me in on this, or I think this is really what the new life is about. I actually have it already without a personal relationship with Christ. Today is a day where you can turn to Jesus Christ and realize there's none like Jesus that God sent to save me. And today your life can change. Instead of I, it can be him. Faith in his obedience for you. Faith in his sacrifice for you. Faith in his rising again. And that faith in Jesus will unite you to Jesus. And you will no longer wonder what will happen to you at the end of your life. You will be united to Christ and know God's forgiveness and have new life today. And you'll be a new creation today. And for us, maybe we need to be cut to the heart as believers, as having a growing holiness. That, hey, holiness really is the will of God for my life. And I need to stop being in confusion about, you know, perhaps maybe this struggle with a sin or this struggle with a habit or attitude, and say, you know what, the word of God is clear for me. His will for my life is holiness. This is the will of God for me. And be clear about, okay, what do I need to do to grow in becoming more like Christ? Maybe it's being convinced again about the importance of love and service, or endurance and patience. You look at the life of Joseph and you think, when our eyes aren't on Joseph, and when loving people and serving people or being patient in a circumstance is difficult, and you're like, my circumstances aren't changing, what is God doing? Maybe today the word of God needs, I can relate with this, needs to cut me to the heart and say, well, Joseph was in prison for 2 whole years. After being falsely accused and losing the good situation he was in Potiphar's house. But that was after he'd been sold into slavery by his brothers. And say, you know what? I need to be convinced that patiently enduring where the Lord has me is oftentimes his will. And be encouraged in that. Two more and we'll close. One more really and we'll close. I think when we look at Joseph, we should be cut to the heart on the necessity, like we should be telling other people about Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying it's an add-on for you. If you don't do this, God is angry with you, and you know, you've got to be stressed out till you talk to somebody about Jesus by the end of today. But look at Joseph's boldness. He's surrounded by people who worship all kinds of created things. It was said of Spurgeon, quoted this, that was said of Egyptians, that they worshipped what grew in their gardens. they worship what grew at hand, the onion, the leek. And, you know, we're not that far off in America. People worship their bodies. They worship their jobs, their cars, their money, their experience. You know, you've got a virtual reality you can go live in. Joseph was bold enough to say, let me talk to you about the one true and living God. You don't want to hear about him, but I'm going to tell you about him. And the Lord used that to bring a knowledge of him and a good to people there in Egypt. And I think we need to be cut to the heart that the word about Jesus Christ is the word that God has given you and me that others need to hear. And we need to be convinced that this is part of God's work for us, to tell others about Jesus Christ. And making disciples, helping people to grow in the faith, is the work God has given you to do. So, if you're not making disciples, if you're not helping people grow in the faith, maybe this passage of Scripture needs to cut you to the heart. If you yourself are not growing as a disciple, maybe this passage needs to cut you to the heart and say, this is what God has made plain. I need to follow him in obedience. So I said that was the last one. I'm true to my word. So let's close. And thank God for this passage of Scripture. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this way that you worked in Joseph and his life to save the people at the proper time from a famine that was to come. But oh, how we thank you even more so for the salvation which has come through Jesus Christ. He came at the proper time to accomplish salvation from our sins against you. But we could return to you through Jesus, to you, our good God. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to remember to keep looking to Jesus, to keep calling on Jesus, and be convinced that it's his wisdom and his perfect work that wins the day for us. And we pray that however this passage needs to dwell with us, that it would feed our faith, and that then we would turn to each other and encourage each other with what we have learned and build each other up, and then be like Joseph, declaring to others about the God whom they've not been able to know on their own. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.